You would open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, the 18th chapter. Matthew chapter 18. It's good to be able to be here today as we assemble together to worship our Heavenly Father. If you're visiting here with us, we want you to know that you are our welcome guest. If you see something that maybe sparks a question, then we would encourage you to come ask us the question. Give us a chance to study with you from the wonderful Word of God. So in a minute, we're going to look at a subject that comes from Matthew chapter 18. And for some reason, our sound system is echoing just a little bit. It's not some weird effect that we've turned on. I thought I figured it out a while ago, but that wasn't it. It could be my hearing, too. Could be that as well. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus uses a child to illustrate a very significant point to his disciples. Now, the question that they asked Jesus, let's go ahead and look at the first five verses here. And at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Surely I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." Now, Jesus frequently uses children as in his teaching. In this case of point, and much like other times, they will symbolize innocence. They will symbolize, we'll talk about this a little bit later, humility. And he sets them apart as an example for his disciples to follow. Now, understand that in the context, and we're going to talk about this a little bit later here, he's not addressing and holding up all the virtues of a child. But in these contexts, there is something very important. Now, back to the question, though. Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? This is what they ask him. Now, we've talked a lot about what the kingdom of heaven is. And the parables that Jesus used were preparing the people for the coming of the kingdom of heaven. When John went about preaching, as well as Jesus, before his death, it was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the teaching here was to prepare the people, to get them to change their mind, to turn into a direction where they would be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Or on the day of Pentecost, the church being established to enter into that kingdom, the church, the body of Christ. Now what he says to them here in verse 3, is the beginning of the answer to the question. He says, "Surely I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children." Now, this idea of being converted, this comes from a Greek word you'll see on the screen behind me, strephos, and it is the idea of turning. The idea of turning. Now, we see this word used again in a combination with the word epi. Look over with me in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, we have Peter. Now, this is after the day of Pentecost, after the death of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. He has just preached the preceding chapter to the people on the day of Pentecost, and now he says again to this other group of people, he tells them to repent. Okay? "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." This message of repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand has now turned to repent for the kingdom of heaven is here. And so Peter tells the people in the text here to repent therefore and be converted. Now, the term converted is from the word epistrophos, which is a form of the word strephos. But in this case in point, when it means to turn, it also could carry the idea of turning back. In other words, returning. Now, what's interesting about this verse is the word repent. The Greek word translated here means to change mind. So Peter's telling them in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, to change their mind and turn to the Lord. Repent, therefore, and be converted. So now we come back to what we're talking about here. Jesus tells them, unless you be converted, they're going to have to make a turn. Now, a turn, we might ask the question, from what? Well, if we were to go back and look at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus spends this time basically unteaching the bad teaching of the Jewish leaders. And he teaches the people more properly what the will of God is regarding the various things within the context of those three chapters that he addresses. So these people had been led by the Jewish leaders who were not properly following the will of God. They were hypocrites, Matthew 23 tells us. And so it was this group of people that Jesus has compassion on because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he's telling these people, you need to be converted. You need to turn. So this is kind of the idea here, that they need to turn. They need to turn from something, in this case, from their life of sin, their life of walking, straying from the Lord and not with him, to now turning to the Savior, to Jesus, like the sheep that had gone astray a little bit later. That idea there. They need to turn back to him. So he tells them that the first thing you need to do is be converted. But then the next thing in the context of this, notice what he says here. Back to Matthew chapter 18, there, this time still in verse 3. Let me turn back there. Now, he says, he tells them to be converted, but then he adds to that, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children. So now we're getting a little bit farther into the answering the question, what are they to turn to? What are they to be converted to? Well, in this context, we know that he's talking about turning towards him, turning towards serving the Lord, turning away from their past sinful life. But he tells them that they have to become like this little child. Now, what could he possibly mean by that when he says, and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven? Now, he answers a little bit of this in verse 4, where he says, therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child. But we'll get to that here in just a moment. I mentioned a while ago that there are certain aspects of childhood that are not beneficial in the life of a Christian. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church at Ephesus, he warns them about not growing and therefore being like children. And in the negative sense, he says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Children are immature. Children are very gullible, can be easily misled, and they lack understanding. Now, if you're a child, don't be insulted by that. You're just young, and you're going to grow. And you're going to find that there are a lot of adults that walk in the same footstep of immaturity, being gullible, and lack of understanding. But typically, this aspect of childhood, this is not what he's talking about, okay? What he is really addressing in this text is the humility that is seen within the child. Now, this humility, turn over, if you would, to Luke chapter 18. We see another variation on this teaching here. Luke chapter 18, note with me there in verse 16. He says, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Well, the idea here, as we've already seen in verse 4, going back to Matthew 18, is the humility of a child. But how is this humility displayed within the life of the child? Well, I would suggest there may be three things to consider here. First off, a child is utterly dependent upon their parent. You think about how much your children rely upon you, how much they trust you as their parent. and their willingness to learn from you. When your children are born, just days after they're born, they're already learning. And a lot of it you don't really see until they get older. And they'll learn things from you that you really don't want them to learn if you're not careful. But they're like sponges, and they're going to learn. That's why it's so important to teach them about God and about the Bible, even in the most simplest of details, when they are young, so that it will be embedded within their mind and will be helped to form the foundation upon which they grow. But they are excited about this. They recognize that they need to learn. And so it may be that these are kind of three elements of the humility here that Jesus is talking about. Their utter dependence upon their parents, their willingness to trust their parents, and the desire there for them to learn from their parents. Now, how would this apply to us then? When he says, unless one is converted and become like little children, have the humility of the little children, how would that then relate to us? Well, first, remember one important fact, that as Christians, we are the children of God through the spirit of adoption. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17, he makes clear this truth that we are God's children. Notice what he says here, beginning in Romans 8. Let's start in verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. He says, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, he says, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. When an individual obeys the gospel's call into salvation, they become a child of God through the spirit of adoption. So now, what is it about being a child of God that helps us to serve him? What is it in the teaching here when Jesus says, unless one is converted and become as little children, he shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven? Well, we're focusing on this idea of our humility. Many times when individuals are converted, they're not converted to the truth. Sometimes people are converted to religious belief. They may be converted to an individual and following them. But what we're talking about is a conversion to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A conversion to his word, turning to him. And in order to do that, it requires humility. We've got to be willing to recognize our utter dependence upon God. When an individual realizes through being taught the word of God, through the study of the scriptures, that they are dead in their trespasses and sins, they should then desire to be made alive through Jesus Christ. And when they obey the gospel's call into salvation, they are turning to the only one who can give them this life, and that is the Father. God sent Jesus to die upon the cross of Calvary because he loved us, and he loved you. And so if you are someone who's not yet a Christian, a child of God, please understand he has done so much for you. All that you need to do is now be converted. Turn to him. You need to turn to him. You need to turn to his word. You need to recognize your full dependence upon him. Now, once you become a Christian, we live our lives recognizing our dependence upon God. When we are little children, physically, we grow up and we mature, okay? And so when you're 40 years old, you won't be as dependent, you shouldn't be as dependent, on your mom and dad as you were when you were 10 years old. That's just the process of growth and everything. You still love them. Matter of fact, you now become the one who provides for them. When you're 50, when you're 60, and your parents may be in their 80s to 90s, they may need you to take care of them, and now they become dependent upon you. But spiritually speaking, as children of God, we never, ever lose that dependency upon God. We always are dependent upon him. And we recognize that. And a humility is what allows us to do that. There are many people in this world who are so prideful, who are so stubborn, that they will never turn to God. But you must humble yourself as a child. Much like children, our trust in God also is complete and must be unwavering. James chapter 1, he kind of talks about an individual who prays to God for wisdom. Don't doubt. Don't waver in your trusting of the Lord. This humility allows us to have this trust. And like the illustration of the child earlier, we also see that we are eager to learn about him. In John chapter 6, beginning in verse 44, just the two verses there, Jesus, in talking about how God draws people to him, notice what he says here in John 6. He says in verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." He says, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." So when you became a Christian, you did so because you were drawn to the Father by his word. And you began to study it. And you were convicted about your sin. You were convicted about the fact that Christ died upon the cross of Calvary so you could be forgiven of your sins. You were convicted that he is the only way to eternal life. And you were convicted to obey the gospel's call into salvation. That same eagerness that got you to that point of learning the word of God, as a child of God, continues to stay with you, or at least should. Peter tells us, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, that as newborn babes, we are to desire the sincere milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. Having the attitude even of the psalmist, Psalm 110, verse 97, he says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." And so whether you've been a Christian for 1 year or you've been a child of God for 50 years, there should always be present the humility that causes us to desire to be eager about learning the word of God, to continue in trusting him, and always recognizing our dependency upon him. Now, back to Matthew 18 for just a moment. There's something I want to point out real quick, and it's a good point to keep in mind. He says there in verses 4 and then 5, "Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." There lies the answer to the question. To be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, keep it in the context of which this question is asked, you have to humble yourself. You have to humble yourself and be as this little child. But then he says, "Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." Now, looking from the outside, it sounds like he's talking about the way we view children. And there is a truth to the fact that children are precious. They must be taken care of. They must be protected. They are a heritage from the Lord. Okay? We recognize that. But I believe in the context here, when he talks about a child or children, he's talking about now the disciples who follow him, those who come to a knowledge of the truth and believe. Remember, he says, unless someone is converted and be as one of these little children, he will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. When he talks about children here, the comparison, he's referring to Christians. He's talking about those who would believe in him, those who would turn and follow him. When one becomes a Christian, they are considered a babe in Christ. And we recognize that. The Hebrew writer talks about in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, that an individual who is only able to handle the milk of the word is considered a babe. And so through the course of time, we should grow. But like a babe, someone who's newly born, when an individual is newly born again, a babe in Christ, they need nurturing. They need patience. They need love. They need teaching. They need examples. They need instructions. And so it may be that within this context, when Jesus says here, whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me, it may be the idea that that's what he's talking about. You know, think about the disciples who were with him, especially the apostles. At this point, they probably had been with him 3 years or almost 3 years. They had been with him. They had seen the miracles that he had done. They had heard the teachings that he had taught. They were part of the teaching process. But then there were still people coming to him who were still just learning about him. And in the course of the establishment of the church, and we see the introduction of the gospel and those who would answer the gospel's call, being buried with Christ through baptism to rise to walk in newness of life, we are now seeing a continuation of these individuals learning the truth and being converted to Jesus Christ. Every babe in Christ needs to be cared for, needs to be taken care of and taught properly, just as those of us who are older. We still need, as we mentioned a while ago, our dependency upon God and the nurture from his wonderful word and the correction and instruction and admonition that comes from other brethren if we find ourselves weak or overtaken in a fault. We are to receive the new convert. We are to help them to grow. One of the things we'll see as we continue with this, and we're not going to continue the whole lesson. We'll continue it later, or this at our second service at 5 o'clock. But one of the things you're going to find as we continue in here, that the reason why Jesus is so strong about this is because of the value of the new life. If we were to look at this in a very physical term for just a moment there, although our culture, there are some who don't view it this way, when a child is born, the value is immeasurable. My nephew, and I forgot about this until Rhonda reminded me of it a couple days ago, had a nephew. My sister was pregnant, and she was about 6 months along. And she experienced a very traumatic event, and the baby came early. My mom was there, my sister was out of it, and the doctor said, because they had laid the baby down, what he wants to do. He's 6 months old. I mean, 6 months, he's premature. The doctor says, what do you want us to do? And my mom's answer was very strong and certain. Save him. You're not going to leave him there to die. And they did. He's doing well today. Life is precious. Now, that's the physical life. How much more precious is the spiritual life? And we'll get into the rest of that as we go into the remainder or the rest of the first half of this chapter, where Jesus is going to talk about how precious one of these little ones are and the danger that you put yourself in if you cause one of these little ones to be offended. And when you stop and consider what our Heavenly Father finds important, so much so that he sent Jesus to die upon the cross of Calvary so that we might have the spiritual life, when you stop and consider how valuable the value he places on our spiritual life, then go as far as you can in the opposite direction to understand his wrath towards those who threaten that spiritual life, who calls that spiritual life to stumble and to walk away from him. If you are not a Christian, please understand that Jesus came and died on the cross of Calvary. He paid the price so that you could be redeemed from your sins, so that you can be saved from your bondage unto sin. But what you need to do is recognize your dependency upon God and your need for his forgiveness. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, do like the people did on the day of Pentecost. I know we use this a lot, but there is an example of the invitation. When they heard what Peter said, this man whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Savior. When they heard this, they were pricked in the heart and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Why did they ask that question? Because they were convicted. Because they believed the truth that was being taught to them about Jesus. They were convicted by the truth that the man whom they've crucified, God has made both Lord and Savior. And they said, what shall we do? And the response was to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. If you're not a Christian, you need to do that today. All your sins will be washed away by the blood of the Lamb. God becomes your Father then through the Spirit of adoption. And now you can walk through the rest of your life putting your complete trust and dependency in Him, knowing that He values your soul. If you are a Christian, you've not been living faithfully. Why? Why is that the case? You know, when everything is said and done, you wake up in the morning, you look in the mirror, and you're honest with yourself, you know whether or not you're serving God. And if you look and you find that you've wandered away from Him, that you have walked away from the fold, that you have left His fellowship, then please, I implore you to repent and turn back to Him today. Ask God to forgive you, and He is willing to forgive you, but you must return to Him. If you need the prayers of the congregation, are you ready to become one of God's children today? Would you come forward as we stand and as we sing?